We are going to conclude our series of studies on stories that change the world, and that is examining some of the wonderful parables that Jesus presented. There is actually no way that any gospel preacher can ever improve upon the stories that Jesus told. And I haven't tried to do that. I've just tried to have been an Ezra this week and just tried to give understanding to the words that we read and the words that we studied. And we're going to do that again this evening as we conclude our study by looking into the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at the parable that's referred to as the parable of the rich fool. Now, to begin our study, I want us to just reproduce these verses that contain that parable on the board, and we're just going to kind of go through them and read them. This is the New King James Version, but we're going to begin in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12. Verse 16 begins, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." Now, as we consider this parable, let me just stop and make an observation or two. Have you ever noticed how some people are just spiritually dim-witted when it comes to Bible topics and Bible phrases and Bible doctrines? It just seems like some people just make some of the most outlandish observations. Some people just ask some of the most ridiculous questions that could have ever been asked. I remember several years ago, Brother Bill Robertson, who was preaching down in Lexington, Kentucky at the time, told me of an incident that happened in an auditorium class at the University Heights Church of Christ in Lexington. He said one of the elders was teaching class, and he said there had been a fellow that called him and wanted a ride, said he was visiting in the community, wanted to ride to services that night. And he said it was just pouring down the rain, and Bill said, I went and picked this fellow up, and said he kind of struck me kind of funny. Said he had his black hair was all combed back, and had a little pompadour or whatever you call it there in the front, had big long sideburns on, had a leather jacket on, and had the collar turned up. And he kind of had his lip kind of curled up like that, you know. And he said he got in the car with me, and he said, you know, he said, Preacher, he said, I think this is that, I just believe this is that cold Kentucky rain that Elvis sang about, don't you? And he said, well, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, come on to Bible class. And the elder's up there teaching the class, and he's studying out of Hebrews chapter 11. And he's talking about those worthy servants of God from the Old Testament. You know that we often look at Hebrews chapter 11 as just the chapter of the faithful. The teacher referred to it as God's hall of fame for the faithful. He said that fellow with the black leather jacket and the pompadour and the hair all greased back was sitting in the back, and he raised his hand. And the teacher recognized him, and he said, I've got a question for you. And the teacher said, yes, what is your question? He said, that Hall of Fame you're talking about, do you think Elvis is in that? Now, there is a spiritually dim-witted question, if there ever was one. And there's some people like that. They just ask the most ridiculous questions. And the reason that I said that is because in the context of what's going on in Luke chapter 12, we find this occurring. This man comes up to Jesus and he makes a dim-witted request to Jesus. He said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, what you've got to understand is Jesus was dealing with some deep theological doctrines. In chapter 12, if you look at the beginning, Jesus warns these disciples, you need to beware of the leaven that is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In addition to that, he says, I tell you what, if you're going to fear somebody, you need to fear him, fear God, who is able to cast your body and your soul into hell. And then he talks about the the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. He said, do you realize that all manner of sin will be forgiven men except the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? And then he points out to the disciples that when you are called up to give an answer, he said, don't even think about what you're going to say. He said, the Holy Spirit will give you that wisdom at that particular time. He'll teach you what you ought to say. And it was during this time, when Jesus is talking about hell, and he's talking about hypocrisy, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, this fellow comes up and says, Jesus, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? Now just think about that. Now he didn't ask him about the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. He asked nothing about hell. He just said, you know what? It's not fair. My brother is not dividing the inheritance with me. Jesus, would you speak to him and would you tell him to give me what's my fair share? Give me my inheritance. Forget about all those spiritual truths that Jesus was talking about. Now, how did Jesus answer the man? He said to him, man, and I tell you what, that's something we need to focus upon. He didn't say friend. He didn't say pal. Just think of how frigid that response is. The Lord said, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them. And so I've told you that to sort of set up this parable. Jesus is telling this man, as well as the others, I'm going to tell you something. There's something a whole lot more important than what you're talking about, this inheritance. And if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, you find out that Jewish inheritance was sort of unique. Jewish inheritance was that the oldest born son would receive two-thirds of the inheritance. He would really receive an extra share. For example, if there were two sons, he had received two-thirds. One son would receive a third. And then if there had been four sons, then one son would, the older son would have received two-fifths, and the rest would have been dispensed. Now, I don't know where this brother is. I don't know whether he's the older. It looks like he would be the younger. And he felt like he was getting shortchanged. But Jesus said, let me tell you what your problem is, as well as the problem of everyone else. And he said, the problem is covetousness. You need to beware of greed. Beware of the love of money. Beware of materialism. Jesus, will you tell my brother to give me my fair share? Jesus said, listen, friend. Listen, man. You need to beware of covetousness. You need to beware of greed. You need to beware of the love of money. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Let me give you a parable that will illustrate what it is that I intend to tell you. I'm going to tell you the parable of the rich fool. And the reason that this parable is often referred to that way is because of what's said in verse 20. But God said to him, fool. Now, you ever notice how many times in the Bible God refers to somebody as a fool? I realize that we're not to call people fools. I understand that. Jesus pointed that out very clearly. However, God can reach into the heart of someone, and he knows what he's dealing with, and so God very often will refer to someone as a fool. The fool has said in his heart, Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1, that there is no God. The self-righteous, according to Proverbs 12 and verse 15, is a fool because the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, the Bible says. And then we see in Proverbs 14 and verse 9 that fools make a mock of, make fun of, or ridicule the notion of sin. Fools mock at sin. And so there are various fools that the Bible reveals. And this man is one of those fools because of the choices and the decisions that he was making as it pertained to his money. Now I recognize that our society, for the most part, does not associate riches with foolishness. As a matter of fact, the more you have, the more intelligent or wise you seem to be. As a matter of fact, there's even an adage, there's a proverb that is often said, you know, a fool and his money is soon parted. And so in our society, a fool doesn't have any money. But in this instance, Jesus said here was a man that had a whole lot, and he was a fool. What made him a fool? What made this man in the parable of the rich fool. What made him a fool? It was his greed. It was not his financial planning. It was his greed. He had, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he had an inordinate affection for money. He had the love of money. And this is what he focused on. He focused upon having, and he focused upon getting, and he focused upon increasing his holdings. And as a result of that, my friends, he forgot some things that he should have considered. He overlooked some things that he should have not overlooked. And this is what made him a fool. And what I want to examine this evening in our last study together is I want to examine some of the things that this man apparently overlooked. Because all he was focusing on is his money. Well, what was some of the things that he overlooked? In the first place, I believe that this man overlooked the needs of other people. If you look in the parable, I want you to notice how many times he uses the pronoun I. He uses the pronoun I 6 times. I will. I got. I will build. I will tear down. I will store. You know, and he uses the possessive pronoun my 5 times. My barns and my this and my that. And I'm going to tell you, when somebody is so blinded by the pursuit of riches and the accumulation of wealth upon this earth, when this is all his focus is, then he's not going to see the needs of anybody. Because it's always going to be I, me. And it doesn't make any difference if it's someone starving to death. It doesn't make any difference if it's someone that needs some help. It doesn't make any difference if it's his family. He's going to ignore them. He's going to be blinded by his greed. He's going to be blinded by his pursuit of riches. You know, I look back at the Old Testament and I think of Abraham's nephew Lot. I think all of us are familiar with the incident in Genesis chapter 13 when Abraham and Lot, who had been traveling together, had to part company. And the Bible says that their herds and their flocks had increased so much. And they had so much wealth and so much holdings that there was an argument that pursued between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. They were just arguing over water holes and pasture rights, you know. And so they were both wealthy men. And Abraham said to his nephew, he said, there ought not be this fighting between us. He said, I'll tell you what, let's split up company. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the east, I'll go to the west. You go to the north, I'll go to the south. You just make your choice. Have you ever noticed what the Bible says about the choice that Lot made? I want you to notice verse 10 of Genesis 13. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And as he looked at it, he said, you know what? Look at all this pasture land out here. Look at all this water out here. I'll tell you, my flocks will increase and my herds will increase. I'll have some pasture land that's unbelievable here. As a matter of fact, the verse 10 describes it like the garden of the Lord. Well, the only way you could describe what Lot was looking at, it was just like the Garden of Eden. And then verse 11 says, then Lot chose for himself. Now, I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, Lot was blinded. He was blinded by what he saw out there. And Lot didn't choose for his wife. Lot didn't choose for his daughters. Lot chose for himself. He couldn't focus upon anything but what he saw. He's like the rich man in Luke 12. All he could see was how this is going to increase his holding. Oh, and by the way, he saw off in the distance Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were filled with people who were going to need to buy sheep, and they're going to need to buy cows and oxen. And I'll tell you what, not only will I increase my holdings out here, I have a market I can sell my flocks and my herds in. And you can just hear, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. You know, he's not thinking about anybody other than himself. And what happens? We know the rest of that story, don't we? He pitches his tent over towards Sodom. He's heading in that way. And pretty soon we find out that now he's actually living in Sodom. And when God is going to destroy the wickedness of that city, he has to drag his daughters out by the hands, the angels do, because that's where their love and their affection is. They've been there for so long. And we know what happened to his wife. She became a pillar of salt when she disobeyed God. Yeah, I got to tell you something. I just wonder if there would be any way that we could question Lot. How'd that choice work out for you? And now, how about that? Well, you make a lot of money? Well, yeah, I did. How much you got now? Well, I don't have anything. I lost it all. How's your daughters doing? Well, they committed incest with me. Well, how's your wife doing? Well, she died. Well, how'd that work out for you? Don't you see what happens, ladies and gentlemen, when we get focused upon the pursuit of riches upon this earth? We even neglect our precious family. And I think of Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, when he saw the Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold and the shekels of silver in the city of Jericho when it fell. And God said, don't take any of that. But you know what? Achan said, I saw it, I coveted after it, and I took it. And how'd that work out for you, Achan? Well, they're going to stone me and my wife and my children and my grandchildren and all of my flock. They're going to stone us to death. Now, how do you say to a child, how do you say to a grandchild when you're on the way to be executed, how do you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that my greed is costing you your life. When we focus upon things and we focus upon riches and we focus upon increasing in this life, we're going to neglect our family. We're going to, I just don't know how many times I hear of mothers complaining to me. J.R., I tell you what, my husband is never home. My husband is, he's never home with the children. He's always this and he's always that. And I'm going to tell you, those babies are going to grow up. And pretty soon, Dad, he may have a bank full of money over here. Well, what about the cost? How's that working out for you? This is the way it was with this rich man. He wasn't concerned about anybody else, or so it seems, because of all the emphasis upon I and upon me. The pursuit of riches upon this earth blinds us to the needs of our family, the genuine needs of raising our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and solidifying the relationship at home. It blinds us to the needs of others, helping others out. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 28, that if a man was stealing, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing that is good, so that he's able to give to others who have need. But if I'm just hoarding it, I can't even recognize somebody that has a need. And I'll tell you something else it blinds us to. It blinds us to ethics. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. How many times do I hear people say, well, you know, J.R., business is business and church is church. Now, I'll do what I have to do in business. I may be a little dishonest. I may be able to shade the truth just a little bit. I made this and I made that. But business is business and church is church. No. What we've done is let the pursuit of riches blind us to the reality that life is not dog-eat-dog. Life is to fear God and keep His commandments. And by the way, the more that we get, the more we need. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. Now, if you doubt that, let me tell you about a man by the name of Jack Whittaker. Jack Whittaker, in 2002, he won the Powerball. And he took a cash payout of $14 million. That's after taxes and after whoever gets whatever their share is. So he gets $14 million. Today, after scam and after bad investments and after lawsuits and after this and after that, today Jack Whittaker is living on Social Security. They who increase in wealth, increase in goods, they increase who eat them. this man forgot that as he was pursuing riches, and he also forgot the inherent dangers in riches. Notice again, verse 15. Jesus said, you know what? You need to remember something. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And I would be willing to say, if we were honest with ourselves, there are some of us sitting in this building tonight who want to somehow or another take issue with that. Jesus said, your life is more important. Your life doesn't consist just in the things that you possess, just in the things that you have. As a matter of fact, remember we studied the other evening, Luke chapter 18 and verse 25. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to, it just can't happen. We're going to have to make some choices. I remember what's written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11. When God says, you know, I'm going to take you into this promised land, you're going to have houses full of good things which you did not fill. You're going to have hewn out wells that you did not dig. You're going to have vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. How many times does that play out? I tell you, my friends, you see young couples sometimes who get married and they're going to live on love and on a shoestring. And they're just as faithful to the Lord as they can be. You can count on them being at services every time the doors are open, but you let the years come and go, and you let there be a little prosperity, and now they have opportunity for vacations, and now they have opportunity to have the things that they've never had before. And suddenly it seems just as in the days of the promised land, we get all of these things. And suddenly God has forgotten. The proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 30 says to God, he says, give me, in verse 8 of Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. Danger in riches. Not sinful. I'm not saying that riches are sinful. I am saying that there are some dangers associated with wealth. And by the way, you can talk to Mike or anybody else that's been overseas. And I've been overseas in the continent of Africa twice, in the Philippines once. And I can tell you that we are a prosperous people. We have prosperity that is unbelievable insofar as the world's economy is concerned. And yet, even at that, you talk to many believers today and they'll tell you that they're satisfied with what they are, but they're not satisfied with what they have. And so consequently, they tend to forget the Lord and they pursue and they pursue and they pursue. I'm telling you, it takes a special commitment. It takes a very special person to remain faithful when they have wealth. Because riches test our character. And sometimes when we gain a lot of possessions, our possessions begin to possess us. How many times you go out and wash an old 1972 Chevrolet? How many times you go out and shine up a 1986 rusted out Ford pickup truck? You don't do that. But I tell you what, you get you a brand spanking new one and you're going to take care of it. You're going to spend time shining it. You're going to spend time cleaning it. You're going to spend time worrying about if somebody down at the supermarket's going to let a bass cart come and take a scratch out of it. If we're not careful, our possessions soon begin to possess us. And we spend an inordinate amount of time caring for them while we're neglecting other more important things. Proverbs 30 and verse 32, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. This we see played out in the parable of the rich fool. He had forgotten the needs of others. He was blinded to the dangers of riches, and he forgot the true source of contentment. Look again at our parable, this time in verse 19, and I want you to notice what's said. He said, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Man, you got it made. You've got it made. You know, you put that in vernacular today, you know, here I am, I'm 40 years old, and I have my own company. I've got money in the bank, and I've got prosperity, and I've got, you know, things are just rolling in on me. Man, I've got it made. That's what this man is saying. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Let's take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. No worries, just happiness. And I'll just rejoice in all of this. However, the first word in the next verse is the conjunction but. And when you see it connected with God, but God, what you need to recognize is that God is going to have the final say in this. God and circumstances just erase this man's joy, just erase this man's happiness and his contentment and his hope for the future. But God said to him, this night your soul is required of you. I think of another rich man back in the book of Ecclesiastes who, and I believe the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon in his old age, as he reflected back upon a life of vanity and vexation. And I think he was trying to get it all together here, and he's given sort of a journal account of what he had in his lifetime. He said in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, you know, whatever it was that I wanted, I had. In verse 4, I made my works great. I built houses. I planted gardens. I made pools of water. I acquired male and female servants. I gathered silver and gold and special treasures. In verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Well, what'd you have? He said in verse 11, then I looked on the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. It's like reaching out and trying to grab a handful of sunshine. Now you go out there and do that. Before the sun goes down, you put your hand out there and you just close it around that sunshine that was in your hand. Then you take it in the house and see what you've got. That's what Solomon says. No matter what I had, it's just like bottling sunshine. I had nothing. It's all an illusion. It's just all an illusion. It will soon be taken from me. It brought me no peace. It brought me no joy. It brought me no happiness. And it brought me no contentment. And you know why that is? Because contentment does not depend upon what we have. Contentment depends upon who we serve. And I'll tell you, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson tonight, please take that home with you. Contentment is not dependent upon what you have. It depends upon who you serve. Paul made this crystal clear when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. He said in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, Paul is saying, you know what? I know how to be content. I know where contentment lies. It doesn't lie in what I have, because I know how to be abased, that is, not have very much, and I know how to abound. You know what he's saying is, yeah, I'm happy when I don't have a lot. I'm happy when I do have a lot. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul, how is that possible? How is it possible? He said, well, this, in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's not what you have, it's who you serve. And if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have just a handful, you can be content. And if you have an abundance, you can be content. Because, it's the relationship with God that we have. And riches don't always bring happiness. It doesn't always bring contentment. Now, just think about this. How many of the mega rich that we read about? How many of, say, the Bill Gates or the Warren Buffets? Or how many of the mega rich politicians do we read about? How many of those can find happiness in this? How many of them can find happiness in watching an old black and white movie together? How many of those mega rich can find happiness and just packing a picnic lunch and going off to the park and enjoying a warm afternoon. How many of the mega rich can really enjoy sitting down with an old crank ice cream maker on a warm, sunny Sunday afternoon and cranking out some homemade peach ice cream? How many of the mega rich can really get off on just going out sometime and watching the sunset and just enjoying holding hands with somebody you love while you watch the sun go down? That's contentment. But they don't find contentment in that. They're at the clubs and they're at the exotic clubs and they're on the cruises and they're this and that, and they're worrying about their holdings and they're worrying about how they're going to increase this and what they're going to do with that. Because true contentment doesn't come from these things. Happiness and contentment is not a place, it is a way we travel through life. You know, about two or three years ago now, Sue and I, we took four of our grandsons to Kings Island. And by the way, just sort of as an aside, when you get to be our age, you don't want to take four boys to Kings Island. That's just the way it is. We took four, but we dressed them all in red shirts because we figured they're going to be the easiest thing to spot. And so anyway, we were Kings Island. Well, we went out to the van and we brought peanut butter sandwiches and cold drinks, and that's where we went out in the parking lot and ate our lunch. But anyway, we got to talk. One of the grandsons asked me a question. He said, "Granddad," said, "what's your favorite verse in the Bible?" I thought, well, you know, I really appreciate, you know, little boys wanting to know about that, and they're talking about the Bible. They had a big argument over, you know, why God didn't take out the devil. If God's so much stronger than the devil, looks like he just took him out and everything's been fine today. And I think that's a pretty good question. But anyway, "Granddad, what's your favorite verse in the Bible?" And I said, "what's yours?" I wanted to study on that just a little bit, you know. And he said, "well, I guess," and I kind of figured this was coming, you know. He said, "well, I think probably John 3:16. I said, "can you quote that?" And he said, "yes," and he did. He said, "okay, Granddad," I said, "what is your favorite verse in the Bible?" I said, "well, I guess, Jonah, it would be right here in Philippians 4:6. He said, "what does it say?" I said, "well, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He said, "I don't think I understand that verse." I said, "don't worry about it, son. There's a whole lot of adults that don't understand that verse." I said, "I'll tell you what Paul is saying." He said, don't be worrisome about things. You know, nothing is a compound word. You can break it in two, and when you do, it says no thing. No thing. Be anxious for no thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace that passes understanding will keep your heart. When you can focus upon serving God and not worrying about the things in this life, in the accumulation of these things, you will find contentment as you travel through this life. This man forgot the source of real contentment. I'll tell you something else he forgot to consider, and that is God. You can look in the parable and you'll not see God mentioned by him in any of the things that he was saying. He didn't say, "well, you know what? If it's God's will," he didn't say that. He didn't say, "well, I'll do this if the Lord wills," or "I'll do this if the Lord permits." He didn't do that. He didn't say, "you know, I'm going to do this in order to bring glory to God. I'm going to do this for me." And that is exactly what he was doing. He forgot God. He did not consider God. And I'll tell you, plans that we make without God are indeed futile. They're not going to be able to accomplish anything when we leave God out of the equation. We got to choose God or we choose money. You know, remember what we said a while ago, you know? You can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. If we leave, we're choosing one over the other. And if we're choosing money and material things and mammon over God, then we're building up on the sand. So is he, verse 21, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That reminds me of something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal, break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Several years ago, down in Louisville, this couple had gone to church services on Wednesday night, went to Bible study, had their two children, a son and a daughter with them. And while they were gone to Bible study, somebody broke into their home and ransacked the home, took a little portable stereo and ransacked the drawers and took what money they could find, took the TV, and just whatever else they could get their hands on and carry off, they carried off. And this couple, they come in from church services and they had discovered their home had been broken into. They saw where they jimmied the back door, broke the lock, and in they came. I tell you, they called the police, and they reported it to their insurance company. They did all the things that you're supposed to do. But I'm going to tell you what they did first. I'll tell you what they did first. They went into that living room where the debris was still strewn around, and they sat down in the floor. And they sat down with their two children, and they opened their Bible to Matthew 6. And they read those verses that I just read a moment ago. They said, you see what happens upon this earth? People can break in and steal. But you know what, children? We're laying up treasures in heaven. And they can't anybody steal those. They can't anything happen to those. They taught those children a valuable lesson. And it's a lesson that those children continue to live this day. Let's build our lives in anticipating true wealth. That is the mansion that Jesus said, I've gone to prepare in John chapter 14. Yes, let's build in anticipation of receiving that crown of righteousness that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. And let's remember the song that we sometimes sing, time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let me tell you something. A marriage without God is doomed. A vocation without God is empty. And a life without God is hopeless. And that's something this man forgot. And he also forgot. He forgot that the grim reaper is somewhere in his future. He did not calculate his death. All of his plans included everything but dying as it applied to him. And you know, there are a lot of people like that. There are a lot of people who are too busy to read their Bible. There are a lot of people too busy to go to church, too busy to pray, too busy to trust in God. But I'll tell you what, they're not going to be too busy to die. Because death is something that's going to occur to all just as it did to this man. Because we can't cheat death. We can't cheat the grim reaper. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, no one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has the power in the day of death. Now he's asked, now what? All right, you got all these things. You got all this whole, now what are you going to do with it? Now what? Who's going to have them now? Going to be left to another. And what are they going to do? Who's going to have? You know, it's kind of like a fellow asked a young man getting ready to graduate from high school. He had never obeyed the gospel. Never come. Mom and dad were just concerned about him as they could be. And someone asked that young man, said, now that you're graduating from high school, what are your plans? He said, well, I've been accepted down here at college. I plan on going to college. He said, okay. Then what? He said, I plan on, I'm going to be there 4 years. I'm going to get my degree. I may go to graduate school. And then after graduation, I plan on getting a job in my field. Okay, then what? What do you mean? Well, then what? After you get a job in your field, then what? Well, I plan on getting married and buying a home and settling down into a good lifestyle. Okay, then what? What do you mean then? Well, then we'll probably have two or three children, and I'll see those children grow up, and I'll send them off to college. Well, then what? He's getting a little exasperated now. Well, then what? Then I'll probably retire, and we'll like to do some traveling. He said, well, yeah, then what? He said, well, by that time I'll probably die. He said, exactly. Then what? Then what will you do with the life that you've lived? Then what will you do with the choices that you have made? You know, we read of another rich man dying in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, and he found himself in the fires of torment, did he not? Now, there are many people like this rich man who feel that, you know what, I've got plenty of time, I can take it easy, I have a whole lot of time yet before me, I'm young, I have everything available to me. I'm going to just sit back and take it easy. And maybe, just maybe, preacher, when I get to be a certain age, then I'll get serious about it. Like I heard a woman say recently, you know, she left her husband for another man and left her three children. And this woman been raised by Christian parents, been raised, as it were, in the church. And we got to talking to her and said, what in the world are you thinking? You know better than this. You know what the Bible says. And you know what she said? And I'm serious about this. She said, well, yeah, I know that what I'm doing is sinful. But you know what? Before I die, I will repent. Are you kidding me? This is the attitude that she has? This night, the man was told, this night your soul will be required of. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know how many opportunities you have to obey the Lord. Instead of, you know, living as though we have plenty of time, what we ought to be doing is what David did in Psalms 39. When he cried out to the Lord in verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail that I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. You know what a handbreadth is? How many of us know what a handbreadth is? That's a handbreadth right there. God said that's how much time you have. James says your life is like a vapor. Death awaits us all. Now let's review this man's miscalculations. This rich fool failed to consider the needs of other people. He was blinded by his riches. He failed to see the dangers inherent in wealth. He didn't see the source of true happiness. And he certainly did not focus upon a relationship with God, nor did he consider his impending death. But I'm going to tell you something, and this is the sad part of this story. That being the case, he's like the other rich man that we can read about in Luke 16. He is in the fires of torment, even as we speak tonight. And there's no opportunity for him to get out. Fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Now, what are you going to do? As I close out this study this evening, I want you to consider hypothetically with me for just a moment. This man that we've talked about this evening in the parable of the rich fool, what do you think he would give for the opportunity that you have tonight? All of the wealth that he accumulated that he had to leave behind, if he were able to come back and have all of that wealth at his fingertips, knowing now what he knows, what would he give for the opportunity that you have to arise and respond to the gospel tonight? He would give everything that he ever had just for the opportunity to walk down that aisle and confess Jesus as Christ, the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of his sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life.
he would depart with everything that he ever had for the opportunity that is yours tonight. So what are you going to do with that opportunity? Will you come to the Lord in simple trusting faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, turning from them, confessing your faith in the Messiah, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life? Do not let it be said of you that you die like a fool. Why don't you become a Christian tonight, or become faithful if you've grown unfaithful to the Lord? We'll pray with you and for you and help you in any kind of way that we can. The choice is yours. Why don't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.